All right, physical things. Maybe some folks that are sick that we know. We mentioned several from our prayer list tonight, and maybe there's some folks that you know that never make the prayer list. Father, thank you for tonight, opportunity for us to gather together. Just be encouraged and to open your word and to be strengthened by your word. And God, I pray for this topic that we're going to talk about tonight. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just would help us with that. God, there's some hurts and some things in our life, God, when we look back, Father, they're just deep and heavy. And God, we pray, Lord, that tonight, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Father, we'd be freed from that, from carrying that. God, we pray for our church. We pray for direction and vision and wisdom. God, we pray, Father, that you would just continue to lead us and we'd be willing to follow and things change. And God, we pray, Father, that as they do, that we would follow you, we would honor you, and we'd glorify you in everything that we do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I have made a huge mistake. I left my glasses in my truck. You got your Bible, turn to 1 John 1. We're talking about what prescription? 7.5, no, I'll see in the future with those. 1.25? What color are they? This isn't being videoed, is it, Hunter? Okay. Pink, perfect. Good, all right. Oh, is that leopard skin? What is it? I'm probably going to stretch these out. Thank you. I'm glad I didn't hear that. All right. We talked a couple of weeks ago about unspoken prayer requests, right? That a lot of times, or back before we went to the blue cards, you would tell us your prayer request. And Brother Cullen was always generally the first one to say, "I got an unspoken prayer request." And I'd say, "Who else got an unspoken?" And hands went up everywhere. And of course, all of us out there always wonder what their whole unspoken prayer request is, right? It's real spiritual. But the reality is there's a lot of needs that we have that we'd never speak. There's a lot of things that are deep and hurt and cause a lot of pain that we'd never want on a piece of paper where somebody could read it. And we'd never put it out there where people could hear it because we'd be embarrassed by that, right? And or maybe it's a need that's a family need and an issue, and we'd never want to embarrass anybody by that need. And so as I started praying through those needs, that heart that's on the other end of that hand, we talked about bitterness and forgiveness. And I want to talk about forgiving ourselves tonight, because I believe that there's, in each of us, there's something in the yesterdays that Satan loves to remind us of. There's an action. There's a moment. And more than likely, it was prior, or more than likely, it was after Jesus. Because once we're saved, I'm good at removing myself from the things that I did prior to Jesus, but it's the things that after I met Christ that I have the hardest time forgiving myself for. And John, who is the oldest of the disciples, John at this time in the game, he is well in his years when he's writing his three books. And in fact, he was the only disciple who died of old age. And so when it comes to this topic, when it comes to confessing our sins and being cleansed from them, it's almost like the oldest here, John, knew how to talk about sin and forgiveness, because the older you and I get, the more you and I have experienced and the more you and I know about things. So here's John speaking about this. So if you've got your Bible in 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look at this next verse. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John, in this, pulls out a word, and it is truth. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and what's not in us? The truth is not in us. What's the truth? The truth is God's word. And so John is almost, it's almost as he's saying, listen, stand upon the truth of God's word. When there's things in our life that we have trouble forgiving ourselves for, stand upon God's word because it's the truth. And I'll just say this as a side note. I believe all of us deal with all kinds of sins. But I think that you and I have to deal with our sins one at a time. And we have to take those sins to the cross, especially if it's one that you can't forgive yourself for. I was talking to some folks Sunday night, and after the sermon, Sunday night, and I said, you know what's amazing is Satan knows the very things that I hold onto in my life, the thing I can't forgive myself of. And you know, it's not forgetting, and we're going to get to that, it's forgiving that I have the trouble. But the reason I have the trouble forgiving is because I don't have the capacity to forget. And the slightest thing reminds me. It could be a song on the radio. It could be the sight of some individual that I did not do well with or I did not speak well to. It can be Satan reminds me of things and it brings those things up in my heart and in my mind. And John would say, you've got to take them individually to the cross. In Colossians, the Bible says that he has nailed our sins to the cross. And oftentimes, in this circumstance, we don't trust the truth of God's word and we take them down. You and I have to take them individually back to the cross. Andrew and I, a few years ago, had a guy in our life that shared with us something that really changed our marriage completely. And I guess it was probably 6 years ago, I went on a hunting trip with a guy, and he told me, he asked me a question. He said, hey, can I ask you something personal? I was like, no. who says that? I said, okay, what? He said, how do you handle your money? I said, none of your business, right? I said, I don't know. I handle it just like everybody else, right? We let my wife do it. I spend what we make, right? He talked to me about getting out of debt and the freedom from getting out of debt, and talked to me about a whole way of handling our money that I never had heard of before, and I thought, whoever does that is crazy, right? And so it's this Dave Ramsey whole idea of money with envelopes and cash, and I always thought, man, that's ridiculous. Well, I came home convinced that's what we've got to do. And since we were married in 2000, Andrea had always taken care of the money. She'd paid the bills, and so I got home, and I said, hey, can I ask you a personal question? I said, hey, I want us to try this. She said, I handle the bills. We don't want to do that. I said, let's try it for 6 months and see. And I want you to know it was crazy because we had little debts. And when we built our house, we had some credit card debt. I had to buy a new zero-turn lawnmower, you know, and so I had that debt and vehicle debt and a house note. And so when we started doing that, we took each debt individually and decided we're going to pay that off. We're going to attack it, the debt. And what's sin in our life? It's a debt, right? Well, if you and I look at that, like we look at maybe our finances and getting out of debt or tackling debt, and we take each individual one at its own, and that's what we did in finance, not to get in the middle of our finances, but we snowballed our debt, just like Dave Ramsey said. And so we paid this one off, and then we took the money we were paying that one off, we put it in this one, we snowballed it, paid that one off, and then we took both of those things, because what we normally do when we pay something off, we go buy something else, right? But we took that, and we put it on that, and we paid a vehicle off, and then we took that, and we all three of those put it on, paid another vehicle off, and then we bought more vehicles, right? And that's how we do it. But if we handle our sin that we struggle with the way we do that, each individual one, the one that you know what it is, right? You know, because when we start talking about things we can't forgive ourselves, I'm about to ask you some questions. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't have any of that, I'm going to ask you some questions. And if you still, it's about eight of them, and if you still said, no, I don't have any, then you can leave at the end of the eighth question, right? But here's reality. All of us do. What do we have to do? We have to take that, because God never intended for us to carry that, and we have to individually take that and nail it to the cross. We have to acknowledge the truth of His Word that Jesus died even for that one. And we say, well, He died for all of our sins, but we continue to carry one longer than all the other ones. And so just like that debt, tackling them one at a time, getting rid of that debt, the debt of sin is the same way. I love this. Listen to what John says in verse 9. He says, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not just the ones we allow Him to. He cleanses us. We confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to cleanse us from. You ought to circle that little word in verse 9. We confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, He cleanses us in our consciousness, is literally when you talk about all our unrighteousness. Well, here's the first thing I want you to think about. Maybe you have in your mind or in the yesterdays of your life one of those things where you, right when it happens, you think, I can't believe I just did that. Is everybody? Can I get a witness? Anybody? I mean, like right when it happened, at the moment it happened, right after it happened, it's like, God, I can't believe I just did that. I'm not there. You don't go ahead of me. You can't be asking my questions before I do. I can't believe I just did that. Or maybe have you ever wished, man, I wish I hadn't said that. That is me. Golly, I talk so many times. It's not so much I talk before I think. My mind's going all the time. I try to be funny, and sometimes it hurts. And I, right when it comes out, I think, God, I wish I hadn't said that. It was funny, but it hurt. It hurt somebody. And maybe sometimes we let our mouth get ahead of us and we say things we shouldn't say. What about, maybe your deal is, what was I thinking? What in the world was I thinking? You know, I mentioned Sunday that there's only three needs or three things, struggles in the world. It's sin, sorrow, and death. I hope y'all wrote those down. Sin, sorrow, and death. What was I thinking when that happened? Have you ever felt ashamed of yourself? Has there ever been a moment where your actions and you thought, man, I feel so ashamed of what I just did? Or maybe it's this. Do you ever wish you could retrieve a word, a single word? Does something in your past haunt you? Have you done something, if you could, you would undo? Maybe I wish I could do that over again. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings 15. And I ran across this verse this afternoon, and I thought, man, I've never noticed that in 1 Kings 15. When you think of David, the king, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Just a word. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? King David. Nothing? King. All right. What else? Goliath. I like it. What else? Who? Friend? Bathsheba. It took five of y'all. Why is it that's the first thing I think about when I think of King David? It's Bathsheba. Isn't it amazing? David did so many great things. And the thing we think about, here's a man after God's own heart. And what we think about is the one thing, if he could have gone back and undone something. If he could have relived a day in his life and done that day over, he would have. Look at 1 Kings 15:5. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life. And that's a great statement. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that God commanded him to do all the days of his life. That's a great verse, isn't it? Man, it's so bad that it doesn't end right there. Except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know, I'm convinced that many people in church sit in pews Sunday after Sunday and they have an except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite moment in their life. And if we were honest, forgiveness, sometimes the hardest one to offer forgiveness to is to ourselves. And I made a blunder, or I said something, or I did something that I regret. It was an accept the matter of Uriah the Hittite moment in our life. Well, I want to look at three things. I want you to write three statements down. The first one is this: I can't seem to forget my sin. That was the conversation I had Sunday night. You know, if I could just forget it, then I wouldn't have any issue about that anymore. If I could just erase it from my memory. Well, forgiveness and forgetting are two different things. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, or maybe jot it down. The Apostle Paul, we've talked about his life just the other day on a Sunday morning when Saul gave his life to Christ on the Damascus Road. He had killed Christians. He was standing there when Stephen died. He had done awful things. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, was that life verse I told you of mine that he said, this is a trustworthy statement desiring full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to die for sinners, of whom I'm the chief. You know, I can relate. Apostle Paul felt like he was the chief among sinners, right? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12, listen to what he says. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, But I press on. I keep moving forward that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Did the Apostle Paul figure the secret out? No. Every time he shared his testimony, he talked about Stephen. Stephen was the except the matter of her Uriah the Hittite moment for the Apostle Paul, because he never got over consenting to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And God used that moment in his life. But now in Philippians chapter 3, he says, but this one thing I do, I forget everything that lies behind me and I press forward to everything that lies in front of me. When he wrote that to the Philippian church, do you think God had shown Paul the secret of forgetting all of his blunders? No. That word, forgetting, is not the removing it from our mind. That word, forgetting, means that it no longer has influence in my life. He always remembered the man he was before Christ found him. He always remembered the things that he had done, but the things that he had done did not have influence on his life anymore. Why? Because it was nailed to the cross. He didn't remember it and not accepting forgiveness for that. He was reminded of it, but that moment had no influence on him. He was not impacted today by the sins of yesterday. Now, I'm telling you, that's good. I can't forget my sin. Satan keeps bringing it up into my memory. Listen, it's not about remembering it. It's allowing it to have influence in your life. Christ has died for it. Nail it to the cross. You will never forget it, but you don't have to live in it. And that isn't that a victory? Isn't that what forgiveness is? You and I, a song comes on, or a person comes by, or something happens, and we remember something that we've done wrong. It doesn't have to hold us captive and have influence in our life, because Jesus Christ has already forgiven it. It doesn't have to have influence in our life. Write this statement down. I am ashamed of my sin. I can't seem to forget my sin, and I'm ashamed of my sin, because oftentimes when we talk about those times when we can't forgive ourselves, that those are the two statements that soon follow after. I can't forget it, or I'm ashamed of it. That day, that moment, that word haunts me all of my life. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 3. I love this verse. Psalm 3. Turn there with me. Don't just write this one down. I want you to look at it. This is David writing this. Look at verse 2. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. So that's what Satan says to us. Many are them who say to me, there's no help for him in God, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. What's a shield do? It protects you from the enemy. Many have said, there's no help for you in God. Many, Satan, his influence has reminded you or said to you or tried to convince you that there's no help for you from your God. But listen to what the psalm writer said. Listen to what David said. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're the one who protects me from the enemy. You're the one who shields me, watch this, from my guilt. You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. You need a life verse? How about that one? And if I had a, if I got a tattoo, that may be the one I'd get. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory. Doesn't our sin shame us? Isn't it our sin and the things that we've done in the past or the thing we can't forgive ourselves for? Isn't it the thing that shames us? We almost feel as though we can't look God in the eye, or it comes between us and Him, or we have a spiritual moment, or we have a revival type moment, and Satan's the first thing he does is remind us, but don't forget this. Remember when you blew it here? Remember when you did this? Can you believe that? No Christian would do that. And you immediately feel shame again. I want you to remember Psalm 3, verse 3, because He shields us from our guilt. He's the lifter of our head. Why does He lift our head? This is one that when I'm studying, I'm like, underline it. I'm ashamed of my sin, Pastor. God's a shield for you. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. Why would He lift your head? Because, get this, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what decision you've made, He accepts you. He accepts you. He's our glory and the lifter of our head. You don't have to carry that shame around, because God accepts you. You can forgive yourself because God accepts you. I believe if we as the church could grasp that and live in it, it'd change everything. That I don't have to live in the guilt of my sin or the shame of my sin. He sent Jesus to the cross, not to make me perfect, but to make me righteous. Perfect means that I won't ever mess up. Righteous means that when I do, I'm covered. He didn't die to make me perfect. He died to place His righteousness in me. I don't have to live in shame because He accepts me on the basis of His Son. And He accepts you. All of us, because of our sin, should keep our heads down. But Jesus lifts our head. Jesus lifts my head. Look at this next verse, verse 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill. I cried out. But what do I do if I can't forgive myself? We take that sin and we nail it to the cross because that's where Jesus placed it. And the reason we can't forgive ourselves is because we've removed it and we've decided to carry it. And then we realize, I don't have to live in the shame of that sin. He accepts me. So I cry out to the Lord. You know what He does? He answers me. Look at verse 5. I miss verse 5 all the time when I read this passage. Look, what does it say? I lay down and sleep. How? Because God overwhelms us with peace when there's no shame between me and my Savior, when there's nothing that I have to carry anymore. I lie down and not toss and turn and worry and fret. But David says, I can lay down and sleep in peace. I don't know if I ought to keep going because that's good right there. I want you to jot down this verse. I was reminded of today. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and you don't have to turn there. Just jot it down. I want you to listen to what Romans 8, 1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'll be honest with you, pastors are good at weighting us down with condemnation. Maybe you've been in a church where it's always been about condemnation, condemning you for what you've done. I want you to get this and understand it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear me? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned of anything that you've done. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been accepted. There's no condemnation that you have to carry. There's no guilt anymore. There's no shame. There's no need to walk around with your head down because He's our shield and the lifter of our head. He's the one who has accepted you just like you are. Not the way some pastor wished you were, not the way some Christian thought you ought to be. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Church, I want you to know something. That's good news. That's good news. I'm not sure you get it. Did y'all have too much salad tonight? That's big. That's big news. Last thing I want you to see, it's a whole page. What time is it? I got 9 minutes. I'm not worthy. Call the newspaper. None of us are, right? I can't seem to forget my sin. I'm ashamed of my sin. I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told a parable, three parables, a triplet of parables. One about a lady who lost a coin, and one about a shepherd who lost one of his sheep, and the other one about a boy who took everything, all of his inheritance, and he left. Luke chapter 15, you are so familiar with the story. I'm not going to reread it to you, but the young man decided that dad's better off to me dead. All I want is his money, and he asks his father for his inheritance. His father gives him the inheritance, and the son goes off, and he lives the way he wants to. The Bible says that he squandered his money with riotous living. He gathered friends together that because he was paying the bill, right? He was the one that was paying the bar tab. Drinks were on him, and he had he lived it up until he'd run out of money. And the story is that there was a lot of money to run out of. This wasn't a weekend getaway. This was a lifestyle of of living like this. And he lived like that until the Bible says he came to his senses. And I want you to see what he said. It's in verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He got a plan in his mind. He said, you know, Dad's got servants back at home, and I know what I'm going to do. He was feeding on the food the pigs were eating in a foreign land, and this Jewish boy had literally left all of his upbringing, and he was eating this, and he was at the bottom of his life, and he thought, you know what, I can go back, and he began rehearsing what he would say to Dad. He said, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me one of your hired hands. And so he decided, that's it, I'm going to go home. And what he didn't realize is on his way home, his dad saw him coming, and he ran out to meet him. He didn't wait, tapping his foot at the porch of the house, thinking, finally he's home, and I can give him the lecture he deserves. Dad runs out to catch him. He wraps his arms around him, and right when he does, the boy begins to give him this rehearsed line. Listen to what he says. He says what you and I say all the time. I'm not worthy to be your child. I'm not worthy to be in this family. God, you know what I've done. That's what he's saying. Dad, you know the life I've lived. He didn't even look like the same boy who had left. He said, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And what did Dad say? You're right. You go be a hired hand. No. You know what he did? He called the hired hand. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like a servant. He said, hey, come here, servants. Put a robe on him. Put shoes on him. Put a ring on him because he's mine. He belongs to me. This son that was dead is now alive. He was lost. He's found. He's back home. He's mine. He's not worthy to be the son. Dad said, no. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to have the party. Could you imagine how this story would go if the son said, no, Dad, I'm not worthy? If he took off the ring, he handed back the robe, he wouldn't go into the party like his older brother, and he wouldn't accept the grace that Dad had offered him. Could you imagine the heartbreak of the father if the son would not accept his love? Now I want you to think about that. When you and I won't accept the forgiveness that God's offered us to cover that thing you can't forgive yourself of. I'm not worthy. You're right, you're not. But because of Dad's love for you, you're not a servant. You're a daughter. You're not a servant. You're a son. You don't deserve it. It's not about you. It's about Dad. It's not about your sin. It's about his love. Why won't we live by the standard, by the Father's standard of forgiveness? And so oftentimes we settle living by our own standard of forgiveness. And we say things like, I just can't forget it. Or I'm not worthy. Church, it's God's standard of forgiveness that offers us real freedom in Christ Jesus. Let's just bow our heads tonight. maybe tonight, the thing that you can't forgive, maybe that tonight, that's the very thing God would say, I need you to put that on the cross and leave it. You've carried it long enough. You've argued with him most of your life about it. But it really comes down to the fact that you won't believe the truth of God's word. And you won't live by the standard of God's forgiveness. And you won't accept the grace that Dad wants to offer you. Leave with this. You're accepted. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You've carried it long enough. Christ has already forgiven it. Leave it at the cross and come into the party. You don't have to be a servant. You're a daughter. You're a son. God, I love you and I'm so grateful that salvation is not based on what I do, but it's based on what Christ has done for me. Father, I'm so thankful that you've taken that has been written against me and you've nailed it to the cross. Father, I pray that each of us here tonight would live in the joy of that forgiveness. And we would lift our heads. And we would sleep in peace. Because you have cleaned the slate of our life. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.